Hi.
Hi.
Yeah. I'm so glad I made my friends come sit closer. But I love that like people like took the memo and came closer because I was just gonna scooch my podium out and get in the middle of you guys, so it's great. So love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus calls these the two most important commandments. But what do you do when all your strength feels gone? And what do you do with the way that you love yourself is pretty destructive? How can we ever love God and love each other if we can't get these two like pretty basic things right? That's what we're talking about today. So I've always been a person who has played pretty fast and loose with safety, which is also really, it's true. It's also really unfortunate because I'm very clumsy. So the worst injury I've ever had was while I was living overseas as a missionary. I was in West Africa. To get around, my only mode of transportation was this bicycle I had. And I slid up and down these roads. We called them roads, but they were like ridges with sand all around them. But after a while, I really grew to love it. I loved riding my bike because I could be in my own world. I'd put music in my ears. I'd explore different parts of the city, and I'd exercise in a way that like didn't involve children chasing after me, screaming, "White girl, white girl, white girl." So it was really nice. I loved it. And so on this particular day, I had gone with my teammate. We went on a bike ride together, and she went home, and I just kept riding because I was just enjoying it so much. And I rode into the sunset, and I was dreaming about, we were going to have this like authentic Indian food at a friend's house. There was a new expat in town, and she was Indian, and she was going to make us food at her house. So I was like dreaming of this, and then like the next thing I know, my teammate is handing me a laptop, and she's telling me to talk to my mom, and the screen is turned off. I'm Skyping my mom with the screen turned off, and I'm at the lady's house we were going to. She was a doctor, and I was like, what's happening? And she's like, just talk to your mom for a second. And I looked up at her, and I was like, April 29th, 2013. And that date kind of became a running joke eventually. Because when my memory returned, I learned that I had asked the same series of questions over and over again for like the rest of the evening. And it was always the same progression. What day is it? April 29th, 2013. To which I would freak out because the last thing I remembered was sometime around December 2012. What happened? You were in a car wreck. You got hit by a Catholic priest. He took, it sounds like a funny joke, but he hit you, but he was so kind. He stopped. He took you to a hospital. He's from the capital, so he called our supervisor, and eventually we found out where you were. Was it my fault? No. To which my response every single time was, well, that's all that matters anyway. So eventually, my memory returned, and my body slowly healed, but over the next year and a half, each member of our team would kind of have to deal with the fallout of this, because this affected not only me and my body and my emotions and thought processes, but it kind of affected everybody on our team in different ways. So the connection between our minds and our bodies and our souls is not only fascinating, but it's an important piece of understanding who we are as humans, but also as Christians. It's a part of our sanctification. Usually as women, we're keenly aware of our body in some ways, and we can completely neglect it in other ways. We may obsess over how our body looks, how we feel in it, how other people feel about it, or what it can do or can't do. Tish Harrison Warren puts it really well in her book, Liturgy of the Ordinary. She says, Christians are often accused of two wrong-headed views of the body. One is that we ignore the body in favor of a disembodied, spirits floating on clouds spirituality, the bobblehead doll that Mindy was talking about. The other is that we are obsessed with our bodies, focusing all our attention on policing sexual conduct, denigrating the body as a dirty source of evil. In certain communities, at certain moments of time, these accusations may have been legitimate, but the Christianity we find in Scripture values and honors the body. Christianity is a thoroughly embodied faith. We believe in the incarnation. God became a body. So today, we're going to try and understand the role of our bodies in sanctification. So we'll spend some time unpacking this idea, kind of a theology of the body, and then we're going to look at some practical considerations of what that might mean for you. If you want an outline, I posted one on the Facebook page of our Northwake Women's Facebook page, so you can just click there and you'll have the outline. So if you're like trying to furiously write notes, it's okay, calm down. I can send you the outline. I can also send you the entire talk if you want to, or I can get tea with you. I would love that. So our main idea, as people created with good but broken bodies, we embrace our limits but live faithfully displaying God's good story with our bodies. So that's where we're going today. I hope you're encouraged to be faithful in your context. And see how God is writing a good story with you. So to do that, I already explained that part. How should we understand our bodies? So first thing we need to know is what were our bodies made to be in the beginning? So we're going to go back to the beginning, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves under the sea." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." Skip over to 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So Genesis, there's Genesis 1, which kind of gives you like a piece-by-piece, day-by-day account. And then there's Genesis 2 that kind of is more of a thematic account of the creation. So if you skip over to Genesis 2, starting in verse 7, "The Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed." Down in verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of any tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat it, you shall surely die.' Then the Lord said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.' So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And when he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought it to the man. And the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed.'" So the first most basic thing that you see here is that our bodies are created. In the beginning, God created. So you have God and not God. Guess which one we are? We're not God. We're created. There's a distinction, and we are part of that. That might sound obvious, but if you've ever felt like you had to do or be at all, it's hard. You understand that fact, that it's hard to accept our creatureliness. We have limitations. We're just people, and that's okay. We may struggle with our physical limitations, but our dependency on God and the rest of creation was a good part of the story from the very beginning. We were never meant to be God. Our bodies are also living souls. So we have bodies. They are in soul. There's a soul inside of them. The idea of living souls, this means that our body is made to express hidden realities in our soul. How we think, how we feel, our emotions, what we want. Christopher West says it this way. He says, "The body, in fact, and it alone, is capable of making visible what is invisible, the spiritual and the divine." So, for example, imagine I'm standing up here like this. You probably guessed that I'm nervous, which I am a little bit, actually. But if you've ever heard of a power stance, there are some claims that our bodies work in the inverse as well. By intentionally changing our body into a more neutral stance, or even like Wonder Woman stance, like a powerful stance, we can change the way we feel over time. In that way, our bodies and our souls are inseparably linked. They're intertwined, and what happens to our bodies affects our minds and affects our souls, and vice versa. So thinking about how we live faithfully with our bodies is an important part of sanctification. So we're created, we're living souls, we're created very good. When God made people, every day, you see in the first account of creation, God looked at it and said it was good. God looked at it and said it was good. It wasn't until people were made that God looked at it and said it is very good. So our bodies, We're made to be very good. We bear his image. So it reminds me of holding my newborn babies. Like, when they first arrived, like, they weren't really cute. Like, they're all squishy, and like my son was super red, and like my daughter had this unibrow, and like just it was, they were not cute, and they were not helpful at all. I had to stay up all night long, wipe their butts, feed them, do everything for them, and I still have to do that a lot. But I love them because they are mine. That's the way, that's a little tiny picture, an imperfect picture of the way that God thinks about us. Like, we are his, he loves us. He doesn't expect us to be something or to look like something. He just loves us. Our bodies are also placed in a context. So you see that God intentionally placed Adam in the garden. He put them there to live, and he made community for him. So his purpose was, I'm not going to get too deep into it, but his purpose was to be a priest, to worship, and to display God's image on earth. And we're still supposed to do that. Paul says it really poetically in Acts 17. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." The bodies and the situations that we are in are not an accident. And God wants each of us to be present here for a specific reason, to reach out, to find him, to worship, to tell his story. God also provided for us in the beginning. So the picture, if you look deeper into the creation account, the picture of the garden is actually beautiful. There's food, plenty enough food for them to eat. There's these four rivers that make planting really easy for them. There's gold and gems because, like, why not? God loves to dote on us with extravagant grace. He provides for us. He loves to do that. And in the beginning, we were also made to express self-giving love in community. So God formed man with his own hands, and he breathed life into him. It was a very tactile experience. And later when God made Eve, he used Adam's own bone and flesh for his bride. So there's this idea of self-giving love that's part of the community together. And it models the love that we see in the Trinity. And it's the community that we're made to be a part of. We are also made to live in bodies without shame. We were made to live vulnerably with God and one another. We had no reason to fear or to hide. No one was going to weaponize, judge, tease, or use our bodies or our words against us. Everything was very good. But you know the story, and you've lived it. Because we wanted more, we didn't trust God. Our bodies are now broken. This is part of the fall. We resented our limits that God had given us, and we wanted to be like God. We wanted more. We wanted to be more than the creatures that we are. I don't know about you, but I hate when I can't do something I feel like I should be able to do as a normal human person. Like not leaving my stuff at people's houses or remembering important dates. But like, if you know me, I almost always leave stuff at people's houses or forget important dates. I need systems and habits to live as like a basic human adult. And that's the way we are. We have limitations and we need things to help us, and that's okay. Okay, here we are. So indulge me. I'm going to ask you to do something a little weird. I'm going to ask you guys to sing with me. So each of you got a paper. As we're going through this, I want you to sing because I think an important part of our bodies and being here and showing up is the fact that you guys are all in this room. And so I want you to minister to each other. So if you know people in the room, as we sing a chorus of, we're doing one chorus or one verse at a time. As we sing Amazing Grace together, I want you to look around and like think about the bodies, the souls in this room, and think about like their stories and how this is true for their stories. So I'll start us off. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I want you guys did a little work in Romans today. I'm going to Romans 7, 18. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one who does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present in me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner into the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? All right, things are looking pretty bleak. In a fallen world, we face brokenness from sin and suffering all around us. But I want us to kind of look at those separately, because a lot of times we put them together. So first, we're going to look at what it means to be broken bodies in sin. In this passage, so we're talking about broken bodies. He's talking about our sin nature. We've all inherited a sin nature. The phrase mortal bodies or flesh is different here than what Paul uses for our physical bodies elsewhere, which can get kind of confusing. And that's why Romans 6 next to this seems really confusing. But like reading this, even the super disciplined Pharisee didn't know how to live or control himself very well. Like, is there any hope for the rest of us? Like, yeah, there is, but we're not going to be there yet. We also have broken desires and patterns of thought. So we don't understand things clearly anymore. We may think our bodies are a marker of faithfulness or something to control in a chaotic world. We may dress or use our bodies in a way that so that we can belong or have value or any of those things. Or we may completely neglect our bodies altogether. There are like 1,000 different ditches you can fall into. So I'm just going to pull out a few different thought patterns. Like one sinful thought pattern that women regularly deal with is comparison. It's what makes us feel terrible when we look through Instagram at these like highly filtered and highly edited photos of models or random people. It also makes us quick to judge other people's bodies for various reasons. When we judge and compete with each other, we are saying that the body that God has given us is not enough. We're just like Eve. We're wanting to be more. But maybe you don't care about having a perfect body. Maybe your idol is productivity, what your body can produce. So that like kids or even like work stuff. Clockify, which is actually a time management app, wrote this interesting article about 5 signs of toxic productivity. So just think about this. See if any of this resonates with you. Do you ever feel guilty when resting or taking breaks? Do you have a hard time focusing? Oh, sorry. Do you think that anything not focused on work or growth is a waste of time? Or relaxing feels really impossible to do? Or self-help books, you love them, but they really just aren't helping. Or you're hooked on the feeling of accomplishment. So maybe you have a problem with toxic productivity. When we want to live beyond the limits of our body, we're back with Eve. Again, yet another problem. Or maybe neither one of these are your problem. Maybe you live to feel comfortable. You look for satisfaction in binge watching Netflix, eating more, drinking more, doing anything to retreat from the worries of your day. And God help anybody who stands in your way. No wonder the Christian life is hard. We have a hard time trusting our own minds, our own desires, our own thoughts and feelings. And it's kind of exhausting. So we're still in the bad news, though. There is good news, guys. These broken thoughts and desires also lead to sinful habits. So much of what Mindy talked about, so much of what we do is just pure habit. We can even turn a godly desire or a legitimate need into an idol or a vice. And then these patterns, the more that we do them, they embed themselves in our bodies as muscle memory, and they embed themselves in our brains as mental pathways. Suddenly, choosing the wrong thing seems like a reflex. And choosing the right thing feels like holding back a sneeze. It's really hard to do. In all this sin and judgment and critique of one another leads to broken relationships. We shy away from godly community because our sins are messy and they're hurtful. We hurt other people and they hurt us. Or maybe somebody just looks different than you do. Or they dress different than you do. Or speak differently. And you don't know how to relate. Maybe you have assumptions about them. Racism, classism, sexism, and all the other isms are not just like American issues. It's nothing we knew we made up. It's part of our sinful hearts. As Paul says, who will rescue me from this body of death? We'll get there, but we have another verse to sing. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed. So, we're not only broken by sin, we're also broken by suffering. So sometimes it's not our fault, the brokenness that we live in. The problem with our bodies is so much more than personal sin. It's a broken society. It's a broken world that we live in. And we inherited it. Romans 8:20 through 23 says, "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself would be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as first fruits also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies." So the first, most obvious thing we face, kind of suffering in a fallen world, is we face the brokenness of sickness and death. One Christmas, I remember my Aunt Linda. So a thing you need to know about the McDonald's, which is my maiden name, is that they're all, most of them are like really big personalities. Whenever we tell stories, they're like all in it. So my aunt was telling this story about doing some yard work in her garden, and she was like miming it out, and we were all laughing. It was hilarious. And she was just like slinging her arms around. So that's always what I think about when I think about labor and toiling here on this earth. We labor and toil through pain. Like, our arms get sore from trying to plant a garden or like walk around or be a basic human. Like, we get tired. We have limitations, and we face that pain and suffering. In the words of the Dread Pirate Roberts, life is pain. So a few months later, after that Christmas, my Aunt Linda called us, and suddenly her story wasn't so funny anymore. She was diagnosed with ALS, which is a neurological disorder where your mind slowly stops being able to communicate with your body and you kind of just lose facilities after time. Over the next year, we watched her body slowly deteriorate until her organs just gave out. Sickness, pain, and death are a part of life under the sun. It's just what we deal with. Following Christ doesn't mean that our bodies are going to look a certain way or going to be well. Some new habits are going to help. They will. But doing the right things doesn't mean we can protect ourselves or those that we love from the brokenness of our world. That's just the facts. We're also broken by shame. We carry shame not only of our nakedness and vulnerability, but of our whole physical being. In 2014, there was a study that said that 54% of women describe themselves as unhappy in their body, and 80% said that looking in the mirror made them feel bad. We compare ourselves to models with a strict diet and workout regimen who even then are made into Frankenstein's monster by Photoshoppers. Like, they completely take them apart and put them back together and change them completely. And for every generation, there's been a beauty ideal that is impossible to either achieve or maintain. And there are whole industries that push us towards trying harder to look a certain way. Or maybe you feel shame because you're broken by the sins of others. Often the negative ways we have of speaking and relating to our bodies has to do with ways that we have been hurt. Abuse and neglect can make us recoil from the loving touch of others. It can make us exercise, drink, or consume to numb our bodies. It can make us seek affection or attention, however, any way we can find it. And if we're not careful, we're going to pass these broken habits, ways of thinking, onto other people in our community. Our words and actions have power to build up and to tear down, and that's a responsibility that we bear. Also, sorry, I got a lot of bad news for you guys. Also, our helpful patterns turn into unhelpful or broken habits. tools meant to protect us become unhelpful coping mechanisms. So think of a woman who grew up in Antarctica. Every day before she went outside, she put on this like thick, warm, fuzzy coat. She'd go out, she'd be fully covered, and she felt great. Eventually, through the power of the internet, she meets this nice Floridian man. She moves to Miami. Now, in the dead of August, she still won't leave the house without putting on her coat. She's been in the hospital several times of heat exhaustion because she just can't help but put that coat on. And some days, she's scared to face the world without it, and in other ways, she doesn't even realize she's putting her coat on. What once kept her warm and safe is now causing her harm, and she just doesn't even realize it. For a more personal example, I spent a good chunk of my life trying to keep the peace with people around me. Enneagram 9. I became good at it, too. I was hyper-aware of my surroundings and kept a constant pulse of what other people were feeling so that I could step in and smooth things over quickly. It also makes me pretty cool in a crisis because I'm good at setting my emotions down to the side or shoving them deep, deep down. Once upon a time, those things served me really well. And even now, I have some cool spidey senses for how people are feeling and generally can help out when everything hits the fan. In the right context, it's a gift. But 4 years ago, I became a mom. And my first child, Lucy, was a really colicky baby. She cried so much. And my second came along pretty quickly thereafter, and there was rarely a break from the noise and the raw emotions, and like this hyper attention to sounds and the feelings of my kids suddenly felt like swallowing these like bombs of emotion that was just like, it's like, okay, I'm gonna take that from you, and now I don't know what to do with it. And eventually it took longer and longer to recover to a point that I couldn't get away long enough, I couldn't rest long enough, I couldn't sleep long enough to not have these like shaking hands or want to like run and cry whenever my kids started crying. It's like hide between pieces of furniture, or if somebody dropped something behind me, I would like jump and scream and like run away to another room until my body could kind of calm down from this rush that I was feeling. And I had a hard time articulating exactly what I was feeling. And my friends will know, like I would, you know, I'd be like, yeah, motherhood is hard. And they'd be like, yeah. But I just couldn't explain it exactly. I wasn't anxious about anything, but I was experiencing symptoms that I knew were like of severe anxiety or maybe even trauma. But like, as far as I could tell, I hadn't been traumatized by anything. Like, I just felt like a crazy person. Eventually, long process, met with a psychiatrist who told me that I have severe somatic anxiety, which is just a fancy way of saying my body is stressed out in ways that my mind can't process, or that I have gotten good at like shoving emotions down to not feel. So I was in a state of constant adrenaline rush for like 4 years. If you think back to that funny bike accident I had about 10 years ago, it had made impacts on me even now that I didn't even think about. I wouldn't have even considered that. It no matter how strong or resilient or unfazed by life I like to think I am, my body kept the score. It remembered what I still can't. And so the reality of living in my body means that I have to take those limits into consideration. I take medication to keep from absorbing all the adrenaline that I produce. I don't drink caffeinated coffee. I have to practice speaking kindly to others when I'm really stressed out, because our sin and our suffering, they usually feed into each other. Will it be like this forever? I don't know. But it's what it means for me to be a living sacrifice in the context that I'm in the body that I'm in. In the sin, temptations, and suffering I have, I eagerly wait the redemption of my body. We got another verse, guys. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace behind the lies that you believe and the counterfeits that you bought into is a real desire for God's peace. And Christ meets us there without condemnation. So we're going to look at Romans 8, Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So good news. Christ couldn't merely be just in word or in a Bible or even in spirit. It had to be incarnated. Jesus came to redeem every single part of us and break the power of sin in our mind, in our bodies, and in our souls. And through his bodies, you know, think back to that idea of the living soul, we get to see the realities of God lived out. His body was the living soul of God. And today, if you think about it, there is a human body sitting next to God at the throne, or sitting next to the Father. He's praying for you. Like, he is the image. This is Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross. So Jesus shows us not only God's nature, because he has two natures. He not only shows us God's nature lived out in a human body, but he also shows us what it means to be human. As we become more Christ-like, we actually become more like ourselves, more like the people we were always made to be. So what can we learn from Jesus' body? I'm going to hit these real quick, and you can ask me about them later. He fasted and he feasted. He fled large crowds to get away, and sometimes he stayed and ministered when he was tired. He stayed up late. He woke up early. He asked friends to pray with him. He tried to get solitude. He slept soundly, trusting God, even when winds and waves were all around. He allowed himself to be ministered to. Like, he was a baby. Mary had to take care of him. She had to wipe his butt. And even when he was an adult, he was ministered to. Like, his ministry was mostly funded by women. Jesus touched the unclean, and sick and sinners alike, he let them touch him. Jesus was never distant. So in summary, he considered his context. He was looking at the moment, seeing what needed to be done. And in his humanity, he obeyed the Father and walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's our measure of faithfulness. Walk in the Spirit. We got another verse, guys.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long.
So that's the good news. And there's even better news, that there's also full restoration for our bodies as well. In 1 Corinthians 15:49, it says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's Adam, we also bear the image of the man of heaven, that's Jesus. So what can we learn from Jesus' glorified body? So if you don't know the story, he died and he rose again. And then he came back with a body. So what can we learn from that body? Because that's the kind of body that we're going to have afterwards. So first of all, it was a physical body. So instead of being a disembodied spirit, Jesus came back. He was walking, talking, eating. He had breakfast with people. Curiously, he walked through walls, so I don't know what that is. He was recognizable, but also somehow not. He still had the scars from his crucifixion. But they were more of a testament to what God had done instead of a mark or a mar in any way. So I was thinking about that, and I was like, wouldn't it be cool if we still, in some way, got to keep the scars that we have from our physical bodies and our physical life here on earth? Joni Erickson-Tada who, if you don't know her, is a Christian quadriplegic. She says it this way: I sure hope I can bring this wheelchair to heaven. I hope to bring it and put it in a little corner of heaven, and then in my new, perfect, glorified body, standing on grateful, glorified legs, I'll stand next to my Savior. Oh, I'm going to cry. Holding his nail-pierced hands, and I'll... I'm going to take a sip of water. Tears are good. I'm trying to learn that. I don't like emotions. It's part of living in a human body. Tears are good. And I'll say, thank you, Jesus. And I'll say, Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said in this world we would have trouble. Because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. And I never would have happened if I didn't have the blessing of that wheelchair. And so, will I still have road rash on my knees when I get to heaven from that time I got run over by a Catholic priest? I don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us. But if I do, I get to tell that story. And it's a part of a larger story of redemption for each one of us. I'm like, we get to spend all of eternity doing that. Like, how amazing is that? So, if I can gather myself, we're going to sing another verse. How about you guys sing it, and I'm just going to listen, because I need you to sing it over me. So,
when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Thank y'all. So, what does all of that, so there's your theology, what does all of that mean for us today? Our goal is faithfulness in the bodies, in the situation that we have. So the plan was always, from the beginning, for a people to embody God's image on earth. Adam and Eve failed, the Israelites failed, and we fail too. But Jesus, the God-man, succeeded, and in him we can live faithfully in our context. Here and now. So being united with Christ doesn't strip us of ourself. It doesn't mean, like, especially as a woman, it's kind of hard to be like, I'm Jesus, or like, I'm united with Jesus, but like, I'm a woman, so I'm not. But like, it doesn't strip us of who we are, of the body that we're in, of the personality that we have. It actually makes us the kind of humans that we were meant to be. In Romans 12, it says, therefore, and this is, he's kind of building this same case. So because of all of this, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And later on in verse 19, he says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Okay, so we know our body is a temple. But like, how many of you have like a lot of firsthand experience with temples? Like, I don't. Okay, well, yeah, Carrie Ann. So Carrie Ann, maybe this is a good analogy for you. But... the rest of us, it's not. And for me, it seems really foreign. The temples I've been in, there was incense and foreign gods and not something I want to really live like. But if you think back to what Carson preached a couple months ago, the temple was always meant to point back to the garden. And the garden was always meant to point forward to Jesus. So I'm going to take this opportunity to speak in an analogy that I understand really well. Gardening. I love gardens. So while we're thinking about our bodies, I want you to think about a garden. So how can we live faithfully with the body or the garden that we have? First things first, we need to know that there is a garden. We call this embodiment. You need to know that you have a body, which might sound weird, but just because you have a body doesn't mean that you're very well connected with it. When I shove my emotions down and don't deal with them, they come out in weird pains in my shoulder or hypersensitivity to light and sounds. That is my cue that there's a deeper emotional and spiritual issue going on. So to live in your context and listen to your body, you have to practice being present. Lori Ferguson Wilbert writes in Handle With Care, she says, if our bodies matter to God, they should matter to us. And they should matter to us as they are, not only how they someday will be. Trauma, pain, body dysmorphia, or distractions, like that phone, can cause us to disconnect from our body, especially as you start thinking about like virtual reality and a metaverse and all that craziness. But just like God placed Adam in the garden, he placed you in this room, here and now, for a reason, to proclaim and embody the good news. And to do that, he has to dwell in you, first of all, and you have to show up. You have to be present in your body. But that's really uncomfortable for a lot of us, especially if you're like me and you resent or numb or try to escape your body. If that's you, I've got a couple tips. You can use your senses to start communing with God every day. So as you go about your day, pay attention to what's happening around you. Intentionally slow down what you're doing. Breathe. Put your phone in another room for a period of time. Go on a walk. Look at the colors I like to look at the colors in my daughter's hair. She has so many like pretty colors in there. Like, belly laugh. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And as you notice and enjoy the creation around you, let it lead you to gratitude and worship. I recommend using tactile worship if you want. So it means like with your body and with your senses. So sing, kneel to pray, clap, dance. I know we're Baptists, but we can do it. As you worship, raise your hands if you want to, but not if you're driving. Like, don't focus so much on if it feels genuine in the moment. Instead, let your body drive you to genuine worship. Help it bring you to a place where it starts to feel genuine. It's okay. It's not faking it till you make it. It's okay to let your body drive your heart to the right place. I have a thing, but I want to do a breathing exercise with you guys. So if you're like me and a little bit extra disconnected from your body, you can do some grounding techniques, which I can give you some of those, or you can look them up, or you can do square or box breathing. So I want everybody to close your eyes or do a little breathing exercise with you. So sit up straight, put your feet on the ground. I want you to put one hand on your chest and one on your belly. It's okay, put it on your belly. You don't have to suck it in. Everybody's eyes are closed. I'm watching. Your eyes aren't closed. So we're going to slowly breathe out all the air from your mouth. As you inhale, fill your lungs from the bottom. Let's do that again. Breathe in. So now I'm going to count to four. That's where the box comes in. Exhale. Two, three, four. Hold. Two, three, four. Inhale. Two, three, four. Hold. Two, three, four. Exhale. Two, three, four. Hold. Two, three, four. Inhale. Two, three, four. Hold. Two, three, four. And exhale as long and slow as you can. You can open your eyes whenever you're ready. So if you find yourself like really freaking out, that's a good thing to do. It brings you back to your body. You can feel, you should breathe from the bottom, like let that belly get big. Breathe from the bottom. Feel it all the way. Use your whole lungs. Come back to your body. So, okay. So now you know you have a garden. There's a garden. It exists. Okay, what do we do next? So So you need to examine and amend the soil or your thoughts and feelings you're working with. So the soil, whatever kind of soil you have, is going to really, really affect what grows up out of your garden in real life or also in your body. You may not know this because he has a lot of inhibitions, but my husband is super duper silly. Whenever our kids or other people's kids are really upset, he likes to look at them and shout, "Whatever you do, don't think about rainbows." And like basically confuses the emotional spiral out of them. And it works. So if you ever find yourself in a negative thought spiral, maybe it's worry or anger or self-condemnation, changing how you think in the moment may seem as impossible as not thinking about rainbows. We notice, but once we notice what's in our mind and our body, we can begin to work to make it healthier and holier. So feelings aren't facts, but they are information. They tell you something about the mind and the body that you're living with. So you can practice naming your feelings. So as you go about to your day, or if you're like me, you have to do it at the end of the day because there's just too much happening. You can dig a little deeper into how you feel at any particular moment. Think about, okay, I cried in that moment. What was I crying about? Because it wasn't about the dishes. It was something else. Was it joy? Was it fear? Was it thankfulness? Was it worry? Was it anger? Name it. Like, put a name to it. Why did my stomach drop just now? Anxiety? Love? Excitement? Dread? Name it. And once you've named your feelings, you can reframe them with gracious gospel truth. So I say gracious because noticing our messed up thoughts and feelings is frustrating. And it's really easy to be like, ugh, I shouldn't be like this. And yeah, maybe not, but like, this is where we live. Remember that Christ died and redeemed your mind, body, and soul, even at its very worst. So he already knows it, and God has not condemned you. And who are you or anyone else to condemn you? You're not God. You're not allowed to do that. So in God's good design, he made us with what's called, what in neuroscience they call it, plastic brains. Basically means we can learn and we can change. So neurological studies show that 4 to 6 weeks of naming and reframing your feelings will physically rewire the pathways in your brain and train your mind through good mental habits. So as Christians, we can train our minds through good mental habits and prayer, always feeding in the word of God and truth, what is true in this moment. And we can pray. You can pray along with Psalm 139. Actually, all of Psalm 139 is a great one to start if you're wanting to dig into this a little bit more. But you can pray, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Okay, so we have a garden. We fixed the soil a little bit. So it's time to plant stuff, which is always my favorite part. But you have to plant what flourishes in your garden. So what grows in Georgia doesn't grow in Maine. You have to cultivate virtue in your context, being faithful with what God has given you. So we each have unique personalities, limits, skills, seasons of life. So you have to think about that when you're planting a garden and with what you're expecting, what kind of fruit you're expecting to come from what you're planting. You also have to consider what grows in your season of life. So when I was at my height, or rather kind of the depths of my anxiety over the last years, like physical work felt really, really hard. I was getting like 12 hours of sleep every night and I was still exhausted. It took all my strength just to like peel myself off the couch at the end of the day and go to bed because I was just so tired. And I knew that when I woke up in the morning, I would be flooded by the same emotions and feelings and thoughts and self-condemnation because of those emotions and feelings and thoughts. That was my season of winter, and that was okay. By the grace of God, I learned that like I can't let my standard of faithfulness be what other people are or aren't doing, or even what I have been able to do in other seasons of my life. I could only be faithful to follow where I was. I couldn't expect to see fruit in the dead of winter, that just because there wasn't fruit didn't mean there wasn't growth. And I needed that season to humble me and to teach me true things. So for you, maybe it's a season of having little kids that constantly require your attention. Or maybe it's a season of singleness. Maybe it's a season of kids who are leaving the nest. Maybe it's a season of celebration. There's a lot of exciting things happening. Maybe it's a season of grief. Maybe it's a season of endless waiting and wondering and wishing if that thing that you long for is ever going to happen. What does it mean for you to be faithful right now? What would God want you to do? What does he want you to plant? What does he want you to reap? What does he want you to patiently wait for while he's growing in you? How can you cultivate virtue here? One way to do that is to develop a rule of life. So practicingtheway.org is a really good, there's also, oh gosh, I forgot, it's one of the books. There's some good resources actually at the back of your packet that help for developing a rule of life, which is basically just rhythms and patterns. So, you know, in the intro for Mindy, Michelle was talking about how like ritualistic Mindy is. So for every ritual that Mindy has, I am like completely indecisive and changing my mind every day. So it's good for me to have rhythms and to establish them and to get into them because it's good. One thing, if you work with your mind a lot, it's good to rest by using your body. So rest with your body. So if you're a student or like a counselor or something like that, consider resting by like planting a garden, I don't know, or go for a run, or dance, or do something with your physical body that moves your physical body. Or if you're a person who all your day is spent using your physical body, you're on your feet at work, or you're nursing, either version of that, nursing as a job or nursing as feeding babies, you can rest using your mind. Read a good book that feeds your soul, and join a book club, learn a language, do a puzzle, something like that. So find a good way to rest for the season that you're in. And remember that productivity is not the same thing as faithfulness. So just because we're doing the right things doesn't mean we're going to recognize or see the fruit of it. Our reward isn't a summer bod. It's not millions of people coming to faith. It's not a completed checklist, and it's not a life without illness. Faithfulness to God is the goal. And the reward is God. We get God. That's the reward. And that's all we need. Sorry. As Lamentation reads, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." So we've got a garden. We know it exists. We put some soil in there. We started planting some stuff. And now we need to pull out some weeds that may arise, or shame. When we're talking about the body, shame is just something we're going to deal with. In the day of filters and Photoshop and fitness gurus and communities that measure food as good or evil, it's no wonder that we feel unsettled. But how do you feel when you look at a baby? Are you embarrassed by their roles? Are you ashamed when they're naked? Of course not. Do you think of them as useless until they can get up and start washing those dishes or doing some of your laundry? No, you just kiss those little cheeks and you like squeeze those rolls because they're so darn cute. We cuddle them and we nurture them and we help them to be what they should be for the stage that they're at. And that's a good way to think about our bodies too. That's how God sees us too. He's much more concerned about your character and your well-being than whatever pop culture has to say. And so why do we grow up to poke and prod at our bodies for being too this or not enough that? It's the same problem. We don't like our limits. And same, in the beginning, Adam and Eve did their best to cover their shame. They realized that they were naked, but only God could cover them appropriately. In the Old Testament, God gave people habits to set them apart. In Christ, he made a new people. That's the church. That's all of us. People who have no reason to be ashamed. In Acts 10, so this is talking about something slightly different, but it applies if we want to talk later, but that's a rabbit trail. In Acts 10, it says, "Again, a second time the voice said to him, 'What God has made clean, do not call impure.'" And that applies to you. Our bodies are good gifts from God that we can use to embody God's love for other people too. So should we join a nudist colony? No. Instead of shame, we need to practice vulnerability with wisdom for our context. Context, context. Not everything in your mind or on your body or in your personal experience is for public consumption. So you have to be wise with that. Because we're not in a perfect world, there's danger with misplaced vulnerability. You don't have to, nor should you, show or tell it all to anyone. Or everyone. Maybe there should be a few people you can show and tell it all to. But because of the fall, people might weaponize or commodify parts of your body or your story that you choose to put out there. So you just have to be careful about that. But God has covered your shame, so be free. You can confess freely, you can dress freely, you can live in your body as a child of God, not for your own purposes, but to display God's image in you. So when I told people that I was teaching about the body, a lot of people were confused, first of all. But second of all, they were like, so you're talking about the body body, or are you talking about like the body body? And I was like, yes. After a while, I just started telling them yes, because while today we're mostly talking about our individual physical bodies, the body of Christ is just as important to consider as our own individual personal bodies. So just like a disconnected or unintegrated physical body causes pain, the collective physical body of Christ belongs together, working together, understanding our limits, and sharing all things in common. If things were as they should be, we should be able to express self-giving love in community. Again, the church gets to model that beautiful picture that we had in the beginning that we don't really see on Twitter or anywhere else in our society right now. So in Romans 12, usually we think about our body as a temple and we think about that as individually, but actually Paul meant that for all of us, like together. Now, as we have many parts to one body, all the parts do not have the same function. In the same way, we who are many in one body in Christ and individually are members of one another. At minimum, we have to be physically present with each other for worship, if it's possible. But we also, it's just so much more than that. We can show hospitality with our physical bodies by the way that we listen to each other. We can use good body language as we speak. We can care for others' physical needs. We can welcome each other. We can give each other hugs. I love hugs. You're welcome to hug me if you want. Or just the company of a friend can be a ministry of presence. Especially if you're grieving or going through a really hard season, sometimes words, even true biblical words, they fail. In those moments, our physical presence can incarnate the love of Christ by showing up and walking, often in silence, through the valley with people. So in the vein of greeting one another with a holy kiss, as he continues to talk about in Romans, appropriate touch is also good in community. So if you've ever been single or lived in like a particularly stoic community for a long time, you probably know that ache of like not, just want somebody to touch you. Lori Ferguson Wilbert writes it again in Handle with Care. She said, God in flesh allowed himself to be made vulnerable so the broken might be healed. We cannot fully heal people by touching them, but we can recognize their humanity, their story, their issue of blood by allowing ourselves to be touched by them. Like Jesus, we should simply make ourselves within reach, available to however God might use us in his healing narrative. God ministered with his presence, and he knew when he needed to be absent. He considered the context. So as a guide to doing this well, because I know that's like, okay, well, how are we supposed to touch each other? Sam Alberry writes, he says, gospel touch is meant to resemble the normative touch that's appropriate between family members. This is your guide. Therefore, abusive, neglectful, presumptuous, or sensual touch has no place in the tender touch of gospel life and ministry. And also we think about communion. We get to come together and we get to display, we get have a physical way of taking the cup and taking the bread, and we are identifying our needs together as we do that, and we are physically declaring God's story in word and deed as we do that. So as the body, we can thank God for our limits and we can depend on each other. The picture of the body of Christ is a beautiful diversity. We have, like in our physical bodies, we have fingers, we got toes, eyes, a mouth, all kinds of things. And in the body of Christ, we have the same thing. They each have to be exactly what they were made to be, nothing more, and nothing less. It's the same for the church. So, oh, this is the part I'm going to cry for. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it. I'm going to skim over it, and then I'll let my friends read it. But, like, I need the people in my life. Like, I need the people in my life. Because without them, I have limits. Like, or with them, I have limits. And I need them. Like, I need Erica to help me keep my head on straight. I need Maggie to help me love my kids well. I need Caitlin to tell me the gospel in, like, really hard times. I need Taylor to ask me hard questions. I need Anna, wherever you are. Where did you go? And she's gone. I need Anna to remember my prayer requests and things that I was worried about. When I, like, forget that I was worried about them. Because I'm only me, and that's okay. But imagine if the women of the church could live with that kind of hope. To be fully alive and fully embodied before the Lord and before others. What if we could live in our bodies as they are, without shame, without escape, without resenting our bodies, or our neediness, or our limitations? What if we could speak life and encouragement to become more Christ-like instead of judgment and competition to one another? Imagine what good news that would be to the watching world. I'm going to gather myself, and we're going to sing our last verse, and that's all.